Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to think this morning about the last time that you missed or skipped church. I want you to think about what excuse you gave. What was your reason? Did you try saying that reason out loud to the Lord? If the Lord would have been right there, right in front of you, would you have said, "Sorry, Lord, I couldn't come that Sunday morning because I was too tired. Sorry, Lord, I couldn't come that Sunday morning because I had to travel for a Packer game. Sorry, Lord, I couldn't come that Sunday morning because I am too busy the rest of the week and Sunday morning is my only time to sleep." I want you to think about saying that directly to God Almighty, the King of all creation, the one who is seated upon his throne, the one who has created the heavens and the earth, the entire expanse of the universe, and decided that you were important enough to make you two. And then send his only begotten Son to suffer and die for you, to take your sins upon himself, whether you skipped church or whatever else your sin was. "Lord, the service time wasn't convenient for me. Lord, Sunday is too hard for me." Jesus says, "I have died for you. Lord, the service was over an hour long. You don't understand. I have things to do." And Jesus says, "Look to my cross where I spent 6 hours dying for you. The weight of the entire sin of the world weighed on me that day. My Father turned his face from me. And yet, why did I do this? Not to cause you scorn, but because I love you. That where I am, I desire you to be as well. And where has our Lord promised to be? Right here, each and every Sunday morning." Sunday was not the original Sabbath day. No, that was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. But the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ changed all that. For now the day of rest found in the Lord was not that last day of the week, but it was the new day of creation. Our Lord's resurrection early on that Sunday morning flips the script. Because he is risen, his disciples worship him each and every Sunday morning. Yes, I know that some of you are old enough to remember when Sunday mornings and Sunday the whole day, everything was closed down. We no longer have the luxury of having that in our society. But guess what? The early Christians didn't have that luxury either. Many of them were called to work on Sunday as though it was any other day. And yet, each and every Sunday, they gathered. Each and every Sunday, they gathered even in the face of possible death. Even though that they would be rounded up if found out and devoured by lions in the stadium. They still gathered. Because they knew the importance of being where their Lord is. Of being present to receive his gifts. They remembered that they were baptized children of God Almighty. They remembered by hearing the words of holy absolution proclaimed to them. They remembered to receive his mercy in the body and in the blood of Jesus given for the forgiveness of their sins in the sacrament of the altar. Next Sunday, I want you to take a look at yourself. And I know you might say, "Pastor, it's easy for you to say. You get paid to be here." Guess what? I have the best job in the world. I get to tell people about Jesus Christ and his salvation for a living. I understand that. And I acknowledge that before I was a pastor, I failed at this commandment too. And I ask that God might forgive me just as he forgives you. When you are on vacation, find a faithful church near you. Still wake up on Sunday morning and go. because you get to hear the joys of what our Lord has done. The psalmist writes, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" In Hebrews, we read, St. Paul writes, not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. In Acts, St. Luke writes, "This promise is for you and your children." And then he says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the preaching, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those faithful people, who sometimes were so afraid of death, still gathered to worship their Lord, because it was important, because their Father desires it of them just as he desires it of you. Now think about your excuses, and then think about what our Lord says in this parable. "Then he said to them, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." When I send out a nice reminder that church is coming up on Sunday morning, it's the same thing. Our Lord has desired to sup with you here and now. Our Lord loves you enough to be with us here and now. He will come in his own body, his own blood, to be with us. His servant at supper time went and he said, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." All of these excuses are meaningless. Who buys oxen and then says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I knew that this feast was coming up, but now I have to go test them after I have purchased them"? Who says, "Lord, the wife that you have joined as one flesh in a union for me, she is too precious for me to come to your supper"? Would we say those things to God Almighty if he was right in front of us? The fact is he is with us, always with us. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And how did the master feel? How do you think God feels every single time that we find an excuse not to come to his supper? Do you think this makes God happy? Jesus in this parable says, "The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Bring in everyone. I want everyone to be a part of this supper. I invite all through this word of proclamation.'" And still excuses are given. The master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Do we want to take all of the wonderful earthly goods that God has given us here and now and say, "These are more important than you, Lord"? Do we want to take our snowmobiles or our boats or whatever we like to do on the weekends and say, "This was more important than you"? I don't think that we do. And I know that God doesn't desire that of us either. God wants all people to be present. He wants all people to be saved. Jesus Christ died for all people. And yet this world rejects him. This world turns to things like pride in their sins. This world would rather celebrate men who mock Christianity and give them a Hero of the Community award in California, then acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for their sins. This world will mock him, and it will mock you too. We had those words written from St. John. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do I even know how to love, even in my failed being? Because he first loved me. The third commandment stands with the rest of the commandments, and God says, this is what I desire for you. This is what I desire for my children. Just as a God-fearing father sets down rules for his children, our heavenly Father has done the same for us. And yet he has grace that when we fail by breaking the third commandment, the first commandment, the second, or any of the others, he points to his son on the cross and says, turn from your sins. Look at what I have done in my great love for you. Look at the son that I sent to replace your sin. Look on him, believe, and live. Yes, this is wisdom. Wisdom says, come to this supper. Wisdom says, do everything possible to make this your number one priority, and let everything else fall into place after. Be where I have promised. But this is also for you, dear children of God. This is for the Father, who in his joy at the baptism of his Son says words that are meant only for me. This is for the baby who grabs tightly to a beard when she is being baptized. And it's for all of you too. This is a wonderful thing that you are servants of God Almighty, not just me, to share that wonderful news with everyone, to go into the highways and the hedges, and you know what, even more importantly, to go in your own households, to go next door to your neighbor, to go to your erring son or daughter and say, come to church with me. I love you as our Heavenly Father has loved you, and because of that, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to be where he is. I want you to be catechized. I want you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that you are a baptized child of God. I want you to remember that your sins are forgiven and that he comes in his supper. It is great joy to be gathered here today on this Father's Day to remember not just the love of earthly fathers, but more importantly, the love of our heavenly Father. We love because he first loved us. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.